for that. Let's go back now to the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Exodus, chapter 15. Those of you who are watching by way of the internet, I hope that you will get your Bibles. I hope you already have got them. And you will follow us in the Scriptures as we look at this very first song of praise that's set forth in the Word of God. Well, before we go further, let's ask for God's blessings upon this time of worship. Once again, Father, we bow before you. We do so with reverence, with great respect. Our God is in the heavens, and we are here upon your footstool. Our words, Lord, are to be few, and that which we do speak, we seek to speak, Lord, from the depths of our souls. May all of these who are gathered, the people of God, and those who are watching, Lord, may they join me now in breathing out to our God of our great neediness. Oh Lord, how we want to hear from you today. We want the Word of God to be full of life to us. We want it to be light to brighten our path. We ask that it will be the word of quickening grace to those who know you not. We read that the word of God is able to make one wise unto salvation. Lord, we are fully dependent upon you to take the Scriptures, to take the things of our Savior, and, Lord, show them unto us. Reveal unto us the majesty of our Savior, the marvelous glories of our Savior, the mercies of our Savior, but even more so, Lord, may we see Him and believe Him who is the God of mercy. We desire to delight ourselves in the Lord, to render unto you the glory that you so greatly deserve. Forgive us, poor worms of the dust. Forgive us for the feebleness of our worship, the pitifulness of our warmth toward the Word of God and toward the Lord Himself. Lord, reward us not according to our iniquities, but bless us because of the merits, the perfections, and the sacrifice of your Son. O God of grace and glory, look on us in the Lord Jesus, and then we will be pleasing unto thee. Wash us, O God, and we shall be clean. Robe us in the garments of your salvation, and we shall be accepted. And we're thankful that we have always been accepted, Lord, in the Christ of the cross. And so, Lord, magnify yourself and help us poor sinners as we continue our our wilderness journey toward the land of promise. Thank you for all things, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This scripture that we have for us this morning is the first message of song that's set forth in the scriptures. Now, we know that the sons of God, we read in the book of Job, that they sang when God made all things. And so that kind of gives us some idea that the angels of God were made right at the beginning so that they could behold the greatness of God. And all of the angelic hosts, they broke out in singing adoration to the Lord who would make all things. And as they beheld all of creation, they just magnified Him and they filled all the heavens with their praise. However, we don't have the words to that song. And moreover, though they could indeed sing of creation, they could not sing of redemption. They could not sing of salvation. And indeed, we read in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, he says that the angels of God, they desire to look into these issues of life, these issues of salvation that we've come to know. Now, indeed, many of the angels, they fell in Lucifer's rebellion, and each of them fell individually, but God preserved a host of the heavens, and they didn't fall. They're the elect angels, and they sing praises unto our God, but they cannot sing like we do. Because we sing of redemption by the blood. We sing of salvation by grace. We sing of the forgiveness of sins. And indeed, this is what this song of praise, this hymn of praise, is all about in Exodus chapter 15. It's about what God has done for them. So much of our music today, even in our own songbook, is just it's full of sentimental drivel and useless to be sung. I was looking through our songbook this week, and we hope we're beginning to work on a songbook where you won't have to look through it and try to find good songs. We're beginning to work on a songbook where every song will be good. But as I look through our own hymn book, the ones that are in the back of your pews there, we have songs in our songbook that exalt ourselves. I have decided to follow Jesus. Really. I have set forth my oath that I will follow Him wherever He leads me. Wherever He leads, I'll follow. I'm magnified. And you're magnified. But as you go through this great song, you'll find that there's no congratulations to Israel. There's no boasting of Israel. There's no bragging of the Jews. There's only the magnifying of God. Because their rescue, their deliverance, their salvation was all of the Lord. They were in a hopeless situation. About 2.5 million people. Indeed, they did come out of Egypt with a high hand. And God brought them forth. And then God, by His divine providence, His good providence, He led them in the direction of the Red Sea. And then they found that they were in a real predicament. There was a great body of water before them. There was a massive military might behind them. And on either side, there were mountains. And they came to this realization, we have no hope. And they began to murmur against God. They began to cry out against Moses, why did you bring us out here? And of course, that's not the first time that they will murmur against Moses and against the providence of God. They will do that many, many times during their wilderness journey. But that which they were made to realize is that their condition, if left only to themselves, was utterly hopeless. And this is an illustration of the grace of God and the salvation of God that He gives to folks like you and me. He brings us to recognize the fact that we have no hope of deliverance in and of ourselves. There are too many obstacles. And as we perceive our situation in a spiritual way, there's no ray of sunshine. There's no light. There's only darkness. There's only gloom. There appears to be only death for us. The enemy is in mad pursuit. And we have no ability. We have no ablement to meet the situation. What can these people do? 2.5 million people. They have no weapons. They brought forth no weapons out of Egypt. Oh, they have silver and they have gold. They have the jewels that the Egyptians loaned them as the Israelites came out of their Egyptian bondage. But what good is silver and gold in the day of battle? In the time of warfare. And here they are, 2.5 million people, utterly helpless. Helpless before the enemy. Helpless before the circumstances. What could they do? And in their dire circumstances, God came to their rescue. Now, here's the best thing can happen to any of us, is that God brings us to see we have no hope in and of ourselves. He's got to shut us up. As long as you have this idea, you can do something to deliver yourself. You can make things right. You can handle this. You can do something that will attract the favor of God. As long as you have thoughts like that, there will be no deliverance. Because God is going to bring us to see we're utterly helpless. The enemy is too great. Our sins are too numerous. The justice of God is too offended. It's too rigid. It's too strict. And Satan, he's too mighty. We can't handle him. He's too great. Pharaoh is behind us in pursuit. I will pursue. I will overtake. I'll have you. And when God in His mercy brings us to our utter wit's end, then the Spirit of God, through the messenger of God, says to us, okay, you can't get out of this, can you? No. Well, then just stand still and see God's salvation. You'll notice back in chapter 14, I'll go back and show you this in chapter 14 in verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. We want to be doing. Let me tell you, that's the natural way. When it comes to spiritual deliverance, when it comes to the salvation of the soul, we want to be doing. We want to make an effort. We don't want to be passive. We don't want to be still. Preacher, give me something to do. And Moses says to them, here's the preacher of the gospel. He says, don't be afraid. Just stand still. Stop making any effort. That's what he says. And then behold, God's salvation. You see, this is a work that only God can do, and this is a work that God must do. And this work began, and really it was all done before the world began. Behold God's salvation. Behold God's choosing. Where do we trace salvation? Oh, trace salvation, preacher, to that day when I've made my decision for Jesus. Oh no, oh no. We trace our salvation, the people of God trace the deliverance from all of our spiritual enemies way back before time ever began. We go back to the covenant of grace. We go back to before the world began. We go back to the hidden counsel of God. We go back to where God was active. God choosing. God predestinating. God foreordaining. God in foreknowledge, marking out the paths of all of His people. God giving us in covenant grace to a surety, to a redeemer, to that one who would stand good for us, to that one who represented us even there in the covenant of grace. We behold God active for our salvation before we were ever born, before He ever turned the lights on in His vast universe. God working. Working for the everlasting salvation of His people. God acted. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. People today in religion have such a little idea of the salvation that is of God. And they have no understanding of the eternal aspect of this salvation. That's when God joined the people to His only begotten Son in uniting grace. That's when we were made one in Christ. See the work of God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Observe God at work. No, we won't observe ourselves at work. Oh, I've tried so hard. Lord, God knows I've tried. God knows I've worked. God knows I've been faithful. God knows I've been a church member for all these years. God knows I've tithed. God knows I've read my Bible. God knows I've prayed. God knows all these things. He doesn't show you mercy for those things. Just stand still and see God's salvation. And look what He says in verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You know what that means? Just shut your mouth. Just stop talking about yourself and what you're going to do and how you've made your promises to God. Just stand still. Stop trying to do this yourself. I remember many years ago when we first got to Altamont, and the preacher before me was insistent upon the necessity of an experience. Now, when grace comes to you, it is experience. Don't misunderstand, but we're not looking for an experience. That's not the evidence of grace. That's the result of grace. I think so often that people who are listening to the gospel, as you're listening this morning, may be true of someone here, you're thinking, I want a feeling, I want something great to happen to me, I want to feel something, I want to tremble, I heard a preacher one time say, you haven't been under Holy Spirit conviction unless you felt like you were hit with a baseball bat in your belly. Yeah, that's the kind of experience people want. We're not looking for an experience, though experiences are real. We must be still and hold our peace and see what God does. See how God saves. The Israelites here, see how God's going to save you. And I say to all of us, see how God saves sinners. He did the choosing. And then He sent His Son to redeem us. He sent the Son of God to settle the issue by His cross death at Calvary. That's where justice was satisfied. That's where the sins of all of God's people were put away. Just stand still. Stop making all this effort. But this lady, she had been putting forth these efforts, she said, and she had come out and she said, "I'm trying to believe. I'm trying to believe." And she'd weep. And she'd hug me and she said, "Pastor, pray for me." So I just want it to happen so bad. And then one Lord's Day, after I preached, she came out and she hugged me and she kissed me on the cheek. She said, "I'm resting in the Lord Jesus Christ." She just stood still. And then see God's salvation. It's not your efforts. It isn't your crying. It isn't your pleading. No. It's God's salvation, and here's what He does. He reveals to us, indeed He reveals to us the mercies of His salvation, but He reveals more than that. He reveals to us He's the God of mercy. And we rejoice in Him, and His Son is the Savior who gives mercy to us. The Lord is the fount of every blessing. I don't want you this morning, you who are watching, don't be looking for something to have. I'm looking for something to have. Oh, if something would only happen. It may be that the Lord just comes to you in a still, very quiet voice. Be still. Know that I'm God. And He brings you to realize everything about your salvation is dependent upon God. It isn't you. It isn't you. Because you see, anything that has to do with our salvation has got to be of God. You know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God says concerning the Lord Jesus, God has made Him to be our wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That's everything. Do you see that? Stand still and see. Look, see who salvation's in. See how God has put all of the grace and all of the mercy that He has for sinners all in His Son. Stand still and see. And you hold your peace. Don't go making promises to God. Don't go making vows to God. "Lord, I promise if You'll save me, I'll do this, I'll do that, something else." God don't make bargains with sinners. You're the beggar, He's the King. You're the servant, He's the sovereign. Wait upon Him. Look unto Him. The Lord says, "Look unto Me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." Don't tell Him how much you've done for Him. You haven't done anything to Him. Anything that God receives has got to be perfect. Have you ever done anything perfect? We say, well, no. Well, of course you haven't. Because everything you do and everything I do comes forth out of a polluted fountain. So that which must deliver you and save you must not come from yourself. That's what you got to see. The righteousness and the forgiveness and this salvation and everlasting life has got to come from God. And the Israelites are brought to see that. And it's interesting there in chapter 14, after they stand still and they see God's salvation and they hold their peace, and now they're reflecting upon the greatness of God and the grandeur of His mercy and of His grace, then Moses said, "Go forward." Now it's time to go. No need to go forward though until you stand still and see that salvation is all of God. And then they got to the Red Sea. Go forward. Go forward. There's just a massive body of water up there. And you say, "Go forward. Go forward." And I do not read that Israel did not go forward, but rather they did go forward. And in moving, Then they saw the greatness of God's mercy as that sea opened up about 7 or 8 miles wide. And they went through. And they got to the other side. And then God, who opened up that sea, He closed that sea. And we get to chapter 15. After God had saved His people and He had destroyed the enemy, look at chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. It's the very first song recorded in the Scriptures. And it's only fitting because it's the song of redemption. It's the song of salvation. You see, you cannot really sing of redemption and of salvation until you have realized that your redemption took place 2,000 years ago and God has saved you by His grace. And then all of a sudden, you'll break forth into singing. And you'll sing as Israel did here. The Lord purchased us. The Lord redeemed us. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They could honestly sing that song while they had been redeemed by the blood of the Passover Lamb. Exodus chapter 12. The Word of God went forth to all of Israel, but only to Israel, about the lambs and the blood. Ever notice that in chapter 12? God said, "Speak unto all the house of Israel," not to the Egyptians. There wasn't any redemption for them. But bless God, there was redemption for Israel. There was redemption for the firstborn of Israel. And so they began to sing. But you know, it's interesting, however, to go back to that, the Passover night. We read and preached on this, that God went through Egypt. He passed through Egypt and He destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians. And then God passed over Israel and He spared their firstborn. But there is no record that they sang. Now, maybe they did. Maybe they did. But there is no record that they sang. And maybe as they marched out of Egypt, having been given all the jewelry and the gold and the riches of the Egyptians, it may be that they sang as they went out of Egypt, but there's no record of that. The only record we have, the very first record we have of them lifting up their voices in unison, is here in Exodus chapter 15, when they have experienced deliverance through one way through the Red Sea. Our Lord Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." They have gone out one way. They all went the same way. Didn't matter who they were, young or old. Didn't matter. Firstborn, lastborn, one in the middle. Didn't matter. If they're going to go to safety, they're going one way. They're going one way through the Red Sea. I'm telling you, there's only one way of righteousness. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way of everlasting life. There's only one way of forgiveness. There's only one way to God. Our Lord Jesus said, "I'm the way." And God opened that way up at the cross of Calvary. The way was opened. The blood was shed. Law was honored. Justice was satisfied. The people of God were redeemed. When God brings us to see His great salvation for us, salvation ordained of old, salvation accomplished at the cross, salvation revealed to us through the regenerating grace of God, where we're brought to rest in the Lord Jesus and believe Him for all of our hope of everlasting life. Only then can we really begin to sing. Because God puts a song in the heart, and you can't help but sing it. And you may sing it off key. You may sing it so that you don't keep tune to it. But you'll sing. You'll sing. God puts a song in the heart. You know, years ago, and some of you may have read about it, they used to sing by, they called line singing. This was before they had song books, before they had booklets that had songs in it, like we have, our chorus book. It was called line singing. And here's what they would do. Here's what Moses would do. Moses, as he stood before Israel, he would say this, like in verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation." And then all of Israel would answer, and they would sing that, "The Lord is my strength and song, He has become my salvation." And then Moses said, "He is my God. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation." And then they would all sing, "He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation." And then Moses would sing, "My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." And then all Israel would sing, "My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." And they all sang the song. They sang the song of Moses. And such is the greatness of this song that David refers to it in the Psalms. Isaiah refers to it in his writing and in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 15. Even John refers to this song. This is such a significant portion of Scripture. Look with me in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And look at verses 3 and 4. This is our song. Learn the words. Learn the words of this song, because this is what we're going to be singing in glory, the song of redemption. Look at Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. This is all of the people of God who, according to verse 2, have gotten the victory. We've gotten the victory over the beast. Well, who conquered him? Our Savior conquered him. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Back in Exodus chapter 15, the Lord is referred to as a man of war. The Lord fights our battles for us. He's the one who fought against Satan. He's the one who fought against our sins. He's the one who fought against death. Every enemy of the people of God lay smitten at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a man of war. And this is our song that we'll be singing in glory. Are you there? Revelation 15, verse 3. "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God." It's the song of the Lamb. "Say, great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee. For Thy judgments are made manifest." Oh, how we love to sing praises to our God. One of the sad things about this virus is that our governor has said no congregational singing. And I understand the thinking behind that, and I recognize that it's more beneficial to us not to sing. First of all, it's hard to sing with a mask on, and if you do take your mask off, then you risk spraying. I understand that. I miss singing. I really do miss singing, because it doesn't lead us to worship. It is worship. And here in Exodus chapter 15, here are the saints of God worshiping the Lord. Now, it's noteworthy to look at here three stanzas to this song. And unlike our singing, our songs, it starts off with a chorus. Notice again here in Exodus chapter 15. Here's the chorus. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, here's the chorus. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And many people think that in between each of the verses, that Miriam and the other women, that's when they took their timbrels and they began to dance, and that they sang the chorus between the verses. Look at verse 20. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, verse 20 of chapter 15, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, and here's what she said, sing unto the Lord, sing unto the Lord. She's repeating the words of verse number 1. For he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And as we go through this song, and I don't have time to go verse by verse through it this morning, but you'll see that each verse or each stanza, it begins with praise to God, and it ends with the overthrow of the enemy. The first stanza is verses 2 through 5. Here's the first stanza. The Lord is my strength. I don't have any. I have no ability. One of the fundamental doctrines of the sovereign grace of God, the gospel of the Lord, is our inability, human inability. I don't have any strength. I'm only weakness. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. I have no ability, but wait! Jehovah is my strength. He gives us strength to repent. He gives us strength to believe. He gives us strength to go on. Those troublesome times that God brings upon you, those burdens that He lays upon you, and you say to yourself, this is too heavy for me to bear. I know. The Lord is my strength. He's my strength. Say, but you just don't know, Pastor. You don't know too much about sorrow and grief and those sorts of things. Well, that's true. But I do know to a degree. And He's my strength. And He's my song. He's my song. And He has become my salvation. And I love this. He says, He is my God. And each of the Israelites, remember, they're repeating these words. And each of them, they would sing out, He is my God. He's my God. It's like David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Like in John, when Thomas saw the risen Savior, he said, my Lord, my God, He's mine. Who can say He's my God? The redeemed ones. The saved ones can say He's my God. And watch this, He's my Father's God. There's covenant grace. This is the God of my father Abraham, with whom God made a covenant. He's my Father's God. And I will exalt Him. I will exalt Him. I'll exalt Him in my singing. I'll exalt Him in my preaching. I will exalt Him. He says in verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. Watch it. A man of war. There's the incarnation of our Savior. Who is this one who gets the victory? He's the man, Christ Jesus. But wait. The Lord is His name. He's both man and God. Same time. Who got the victory for us? Who whipped our enemies? You know, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, our Lord, He prophesied, He spoke of the certainty of the enmity of the serpent, the serpent and the seed of the serpent against the woman and the seed of the woman. Warfare. Warfare. This is the man, Christ Jesus, who is God. He went to war for us. He went to war. Listen, the battle has been won. The war has ended. He's fought for us. And here's the evidence in verse 4. The chariots of Pharaoh and his host, he cast them into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. He begins by speaking how the Lord is the one who's to get the praise and the glory. And he ends this stanza by saying, He conquered all of our enemies. He put away our sins. He crushed the head of the serpent. And then there's the second stanza, which runs verses 6 through number 10. Once again, he starts off by boasting in the Lord. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Over and over again, he magnifies the name of the Lord. And you'll see that through here, I think some 33 times, if I remember correctly, uses words like he and him and thee and thou. And then at least 13 times he refers to the Lord as Lord. A total of, if I remember correctly, is 52 times he makes direct mention of the Lord. The Lord be praised! Oh, how different is this song than most of the songs that are written, especially today. He's dashed in pieces the enemy. And you who are the people of God, when you feel like you're being assaulted by all the demons of hell, just remember this: our Lord Jesus has already broken them in pieces. Yes, indeed, He's dashed them in pieces. And all of your sins, He put them away. Look at verse 7. The greatness of thine excellency, in the greatness of thine excellency, hast thou overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Our Lord Jesus took all of the sins of His people, and God sent forth His wrath. And you know what was consumed? Not the Savior, but the sins. God consumed them like stubble. And look at verse 8, and with the blast of thy nostrils. And a couple of times he will refer to the wind of God. Here in verse 8, with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. There's the wind of God. The wind blows where it listeth. John chapter 3, verse 8. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And here sometimes the Spirit of God works in a life-giving way. The wind blows and all of a sudden, here's a big opening through the Red Sea. That's the wind of God. Because the gospel is a savor of life and the life. For some. But then it says in verse number 10. Thou didst blow with thy wind. Same wind. Here's the same wind. Different effect. Different purpose. The first time the wind blows for salvation. The second time the wind blows is for condemnation and damnation. Whose wind is it? That's God's wind. and it can blow life to you, or it can blow death to you. And then we get to verse 11 through 18. Once again, it begins with the greatness of the Lord and ends with the destruction of His enemies. Verses 11 through 18. And it begins this way. Oh, what a glorious question. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? And undoubtedly that which the Israelites have in mind as they sing these words, words inspired of the Spirit of God given to Moses, and then He lines them out for the people, and that they chant these words after He does. The gods of Egypt, that's what would come to their minds. God has conquered all the gods of Egypt. Even the last god that the Lord conquered, Baal Zephon, as it's recorded in the very first part of chapter 14. That was a god at the very edge of the Egyptian border. And he was positioned up in a tower. And he was the god who was supposed to keep any of the servants of the Egyptians from escaping. He's supposed to keep all the slaves in. He couldn't do that. How could he keep in those whom God has redeemed? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He can't keep them in. He's absolutely impotent, as God has proven all the Egyptian gods to be. And so they sing, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, O Jehovah, who saves among the gods?" Who is like Thee? Glorious in holiness. That's who He is. He's holy. That's what the angels sang in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. Our Lord Jesus addressed His Father in John chapter 17. Holy Father. There is but one holy Father. That one over there in Rome, that's the unholy Father. There's only one holy Father, and that's our God. Fearful in praises. That is, we do praise Him, but we do so with great reverence and in humility. Watch this. Doing wonders. Well, of course He does wonders. The wonder of creation. The wonder of providence. The wonder of redemption, the wonder of grace, the wonder of preservation, the wonder of guidance, and the wonder of landing us safely in the land of promise. This is our God. He does wonders. No wonder that the Savior's name is Wonderful. Wonderful. He does wonderful things. In fact, He says in verse 12, "You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them." The issues of life and death belong to Him. And here, death comes to all the Egyptians, the mightiest military force on earth. They're washed away. Look at verse 13. "Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed." And listen, those whom God has redeemed, He must, in mercy, lead them forth. Because they have been redeemed. "And Thou hast guided them," it says in verse 13, "Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto Thy holy habitation." He speaks of it as having already been accomplished. Which reminds us of Romans chapter 8, as the Lord lists those rings of grace that are connected together as an unbreakable chain. He has glorified us. He has glorified us. Oh, children of God, be strong in faith. He who began a good work in you will finish it to the day of Jesus Christ. And it's going to have a tremendous effect upon the enemies of Israel. Verse 14, the people shall hear, the people out there ahead of you, the people in the land of Canaan, they shall hear and they shall be afraid. And sorrow's going to take hold of the inhabitants of Palestina. And then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. Amazed at who? Amazed at Israel? No. Amazed at the God of Israel. The God of Israel. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them, for by the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. What can they do to harm God's people? What can the enemies do to harm you? Really, nothing. Nothing. They shall be, by the promise and providence of God, just as still as a stone. Unto your people Passover. O Lord, to the people Passover, which thou hast purchased. He purchased us with the blood of the Passover lamb. And we're going to Passover. I don't know when it's going to be, but we're going to Passover into the land of promise. And I love verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in. Oh, lay hold of the words of promise, dear saint of God. Thou shalt bring them in. I know it may be difficult for us in this life, and indeed it is often quite difficult, but He will bring us in. He's going, the Scripture said, plant us in the mountain of His inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which Thou hast made for Thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which Thy hands have established. He shall bring us forth to there. He shall bring us into His presence. Be strong in faith, children of God. The God of your salvation has given you His Word. He will bring you into the land of His sanctuary. He's committed to that. How do you know He can do that? Look at verse 18. Because the Lord shall reign forever and ever. There's nothing that can hold Him back. There's nothing that can frustrate His purpose. The Lord reigns. How do I know? How can I be assured that He will bring me over safely into the land of promise? Because He reigns over everything. And the evidence is that the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on. I like that. They went on. On dry land in the midst of the sea. Proceed, children of God. Go forth by faith. And let the ladies of Israel sing with Miriam. You know, Miriam, and I'll give you this and I'll quit. Miriam, her name means bitter. The New Testament word is Mary. Miriam means bitter. And Miriam was born in Egyptian bondage. And her mom and dad named her Miriam, bitter. This is bitter bondage. And I tell you, spiritually, all of our names are, as it were, Miriam, bitter, born in bondage. But we've been redeemed. And even the Miriams of this world, we can sing above our bitterness. We can sing the song of redemption. Isn't that wonderful? The song of redemption. Oh, may God bless the words that have been spoken to magnify His name, to speak encouragement to God's true Israel, and to admonish those who know not the Savior to stand still, see that salvation's of God, observe the work of God, and then, having seen that salvation is of the Lord, go forward to Christ Jesus. Go forward to Him. Not physically. I like what Brother Scott Richardson used to say. He said, come to Christ Jesus, but don't move a muscle. Go forward. Go forward to the only one who can save you. To the only one who can help you. The God who reigns forever and ever. Let's bow together. Lord, we join with Moses and Aaron and Miriam and all the saints of God in singing the song of redemption. And though we don't sing at this time with our lips, we do sing the song of redemption from our hearts. And line by line, we join in with all of true Israel to bless the God of our salvation, to bless the God who is the man of war, the man Christ Jesus, who is the Lord. He's God our Savior. Oh, how we honor You today. We ask You to take these few words that have been spoken, Lord, and use them to magnify Your great name and bless Your dear covenant people. Do it, Lord, for Your glory, for our good. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.